Good morning, church. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. Would you turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2? And as you're doing that, I just want to thank Barbara Perez as well and mention that you can actually find an article that she wrote in this new updated version of the journal that just came out. It came out last week, but if you haven't had a chance to take a look at that, this one's a little bit more focused on things that are happening throughout the church. So you heard Kylene mention the app that you can download for that. Ways to stay engaged in what's going on throughout the church. But this edition of the journal specifically has those types of things in mind and has an article from Barbara Perez and others throughout the church. I also just want to mention to you that for our guests, we're so glad that you're here. We know that there's many places that you can be. And not only have we prayed for you in anticipation of today, we've prepared for you as well. And so our Next Steps room is just outside these doors and to the left. Don't go there now. We have the preaching of the word. But we actually have not only prepared for you in prayer, but with a gift that is available to you there as well. And we just look forward to showing you a few moments of hospitality, letting you know a little bit more about the church without you feeling like you have to read the journal and answer any questions that you may have. What a wonderful week we had together last week with Sam Storms here. What a wonderful way to kick off this 40th year anniversary, this kind of, I've said it this way in the office, I think it's this way online as well, a year-long celebration, 40 years in the making. And right now there's kind of this flurry of activity happening behind the scenes, getting ready for our anniversary Sunday on April the 6th, and I hope that you can make plans to join us there. But this year, as we have these guest speakers that are going to be coming in, and as we're focused on this idea of the faithfulness of God, I think that's just such a wonderful theme to have before us as a church, because it causes us to do something that Paul actually writes to the church in Ephesus and says to do. He says to remember, and to remember well. And so today, as we turn to God's word, would we remember well? And we make this our prayer as well. Father, what we know not, please teach us through your word. What we have not, please give us through your word. What we are not, please make us through your word. Through Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, Paul has been explaining, if you've already turned to Ephesians 2, we're going to be looking at the last half of that chapter. Paul's already been explaining that through Christ we have been reconciled to God. We've been brought from death to life by the grace of God. And in these verses, Paul is kind of announcing yet again something that is seemingly impossible, that those Gentiles who were excluded from the promises of God have been brought near by the blood of Christ. A couple of weeks ago when we went through verses 1 through 10, we didn't spend a ton of time looking at the specific language that's used, but you'll see that Paul kind of goes back and forth between you and them and what he's doing, or us. And what he's doing there is he's making distinctions between different factions that exist within the church. And he's saying to all of you, as the gathered body of Christ, you all have been brought from death to life. You were spiritually dead, and you've been brought to life. And he's breaking down these barriers, these walls, and today he's going to get much more explicit with breaking down those walls. He's going to speak to us as a church, and he's going to do so as a corporate gathering, but he's going to do so by addressing us as individuals, and addressing things that can go on in our own hearts. And he's going to start today not by talking about something that's going from spiritual death to life. He's going to say something that is vital for each one of us. No matter your experience growing up in the church, perhaps this is your first Sunday in a church, no matter your experience over the years, no matter what your background is, no matter your socioeconomic status as it may be, no matter your race, no matter the culture that you've come out of, we all have this built-in desire to be near God. We long to be near one who is transcendent above our circumstances, above our thoughts. We want to be near one who is powerful. We want to be near one who has the power to not only create the world, but change our circumstances, to touch our hearts, to bring us to life, even as Paul was just saying a couple of weeks ago, or a couple of verses ago in Ephesians chapter 2. And throughout the Bible, we actually see that one of the things that's noted as the greatest privilege for a people to have is to be near to God. And one of the greatest curses is to be banished from his presence. And with that in mind, let's begin to read in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You know, these first two verses, in verses 11 and 12, Paul speaks to this alienation that the Gentile people were experiencing. In this church in Ephesus, you had both Jew and Gentile worshiping together, and there were some divisions beginning to grow there. This is blatant racism showing up in the church. Let's be clear about that. There are some who say we are God's chosen people, and that racism is then expressed through this ordinance of circumcision. I'm grateful to God that those days are behind us, because it's not my main intent to speak to circumcision today. Actually, what I want to speak to today are those dividing walls that continue to exist in the church today. Racism can certainly be part of that. But any time that we put our preferences above the truth of the gospel, we are putting up dividing walls in the church. Anytime you're sitting in a meeting and it's like, yes, I know that we're saved by the grace of God, but can I just say pastorally, I can't think of a way that you end that sentence that's healthy for the church. Yes, I know that we're saved by the grace of God, but our actions are supposed to do this. Well, now we're taking on Holy Spirit level role of conviction. Now we're taking on Holy Spirit level role of sanctification. What are we doing? We're building up dividing walls that Christ himself came to abolish. I say this, one, to put community group leaders on notice. Don't let someone in your community group get away with saying that. Don't let someone in your community group say this, yes, I know this one thing to be true, but community group members, let's hold one another to these truths. That we were once alienated. There was once that we were not a people. There was once that we did not belong to the kingdom of God. You know, in these times, citizenship would have been something that was vitally important. It wasn't just important for your health or your knowledge or your status. It was important for your life. Your very life depended on it. Your citizenship would have provided a number of legal rights and protections that foreigners or strangers did not receive. And here we see this new covenant that's being formed through Jesus Christ. The old covenants have passed away. This new has come. And it means that those who were once foreigners or alienated or sojourners in the land, they now have legal rights. In certain circumstances in this day, there would be a way that foreigners could obtain the legal rights of citizenship. But Paul is making the point that Gentiles were formerly strangers and now have become citizens of God's kingdom. How did that happen? Well, the alienation was because they were Christless. They were foreigners. They were hopeless and godless. What a state for them to be in. But Paul says, remember this. Remember that one time you were separated from Christ. How is it that they are now welcomed into the kingdom of God? Through Christ. Look at verse 13 with me. It says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near." How? By the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. This is what Paul is telling them to remember. We're going to have the opportunity to remember in communion in just a few moments. What a wonderful way for us to weekly have, as a part of our rhythm, as a part of our routine, an opportunity to remember that once we were cast from the presence of God because of our sin, and now through the blood of Christ, we have been brought near. Once we were not a people, but now we have been made God's people by the blood of the Lamb that has been shed on our behalf. That's good news for us, church. And this is where our own testimony can even be a tremendous tool in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just an opportunity for us to remember through the partaking of communion, or what is also known as the Lord's table or the Lord's supper, but also to remember who we once were. And let me be clear on this. Remembering who you once were is not because we are identifying as that individual again, but we remember what it was like to be alienated from God. Why? What benefit is there for us? Well, it produces something that is far too lacking in the world today. Gratitude. Gratitude. It produces something in us that says, I remember what it was like to be alienated from God. I remember what it was like to be cut off from His presence. And yet now, because of Jesus Christ, I have been brought near. Oh, how sweet the grace of God looks in those moments when we remember. Not to re-identify as that individual, not to be re-alienated as that individual that we once were, not to return to an old nature that once existed, but to remember so that gratitude is produced in our heart so that we might live for Christ. Perhaps it'd be helpful for you to write down where God has taken you from and how your life has changed since you embraced faith in Christ. And then share that testimony with someone. I love that some of our community groups have begun to have moments for people to share their testimony. I love that that's what Alive is doing right now, as they're pointing to this question in teenagers. Is God good? And people are coming in and sharing their own personal testimonies to attest that yes, God is good, even when life doesn't feel good. And the point of these testimonies, the point of these being told that they are no longer alienated, the point of remembering isn't for the church to become some monoculture according to the world where everyone looks like cookie cutters of one another. The point is for the individuals who make up the church to look more like Christ. No. Church, I need you to hear that one. The point of the church is not so that everyone looks like you. The point of the church is for everyone in that body to look like Christ. The reason I repeat that is because that matters for us as a culture in this church. That's important for us to know and know rightly and know well and to live rightly in light of. That's what it means for this culture within this church, this culture within this outpost of the kingdom of God, this culture that is being formed by this gathering of those who have been rescued by the blood of Jesus, this culture that is formed by those who are now ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors for a greater kingdom. It means that we don't look to lesser things to shape that culture. It's vitally important for us to get this right. That's who we are. That's who we were. But who we are now, as we identify as the people of God. How does this happen? Well, let's look again at verses 13 through 18. Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Notice that that is repeated twice in this section. The repetition in the earlier section is remember. The repetition here in reconciliation is broken down, dividing walls of hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Christ has brought us peace. He has made us one. He's given us access to God. We are no longer alienated. How does this happen? Through the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. And this vertical reality that we now have with God through Jesus Christ, it actually changes all the paradigms about our horizontal relationships. The hostility between Jew and Gentile has been broken down by the blood of the Lamb. This dividing wall that they're talking about may actually reference a barrier that separated the court of the Gentiles from the rest of the temple proper. In other words, they were literally putting up walls within the church in order to keep people over there. You know, as I've been studying this last couple of weeks, preparing for today, I can't help but think about the time when we were looking for the house that we currently live in. Stephanie was sick. We had sold our other house, and we were kind of homeless for a summer. It was wonderful. I loved it. And as we're kind of looking for that next place to live, she gets sick. Worst timing ever. But she's taking these kind of virtual tours, and I get this call one day, I want you to go look at this house. Now, this is a dangerous step for me. I'm going to go look at where we're potentially going to live. And she, what does she say to me? She says, they're saying this about it on the listing, but the pictures say something different. The pictures say something different. So I go to the house, and I said, babe, they've got the listing wrong. This is not a three-bedroom house. This is a four-bedroom house. Not only is it a four-bedroom house, but it's a house that has a den as well. We've actually had people that came into the house and they said, it makes sense to me that a pastor lives here. I don't even know what that means. But then they went on to say, well, it's because all of these rooms are connected and there's not all these walls separating out all these spaces. You know, how many times do we act like a listing agent when it comes to the church? Where we put out this listing. Perhaps you've had this experience. You've invited somebody into the church. And they've come in and you're like, look, we're this welcoming place. We want people to be here. We want you to find your place here. And then all of a sudden what happens is those guests that you invited, or perhaps this was your own experience in some way, when those folks walk in, what they bump into are the walls that exist within the church. And all of a sudden you're like, the listing is wrong. The listing is wrong. There's something about this. The picture that I'm seeing doesn't match to the listing. Church, this is the picture that we should be basing this culture on, this gathering upon. This is the picture that we're called to live out, tearing down walls of division because we have been reconciled to Jesus Christ. That vertical affects the horizontal. That's an important concept for us in the church. In other words, the cross of Christ has brought together disparate people, and it surely can be a means of reconciliation by those who are presently divided by ethnicity, nationality, upbringing, economic status, any other earthly distinction that would wrongly separate us. You know, I hadn't planned to share this story, but I'm going to. Stephanie, I had this experience that I was just talking about with inviting people into the church. Several years ago now, Mike Nash may remember this because I kind of charged into his office. It made me angry, actually. We had some guests that we invited, and the best way I know how to describe their experience here at the church is Lemony Snicket, series of unfortunate events. This man is now an elder in another church down the road. This is a quality family, and that's not because we invited them. That's because of the work of the Lord in their family. But as they came in, they bumped into about every preference you can imagine. At the time, this was again years ago, at the time we had a break, and during the break, they were already confronted about not being a homeschooling family. And when they went to a community group, they were confronted because their family needed to go because of his work schedule, so they couldn't stay for fellowship. Because of his work schedule, they needed to go earlier, and they were kind of confronted on that. Church, these are walls. And here's what happened. We went out to dinner with them, sometime after they stopped visiting anymore, and they reluctantly shared with us their experience. And here was my response, and church, I'm not going to lie to you. I pray this was a righteous anger. I said this very simply, give me names. I hope that's not too honest. I'm not doing that for effect. It's exactly what I said across the table to our friends. Thank God they're still friends. But church, how often do we create dividing walls where they should not exist in the church of God? I don't care if it's about your theology or missiology or pneumatology or any theologies. I have a question for you. Is that a fellow image bearer that you're talking to? Is that a fellow sinner saved by grace? Because if it is, let's level the playing field a lot, church. And let's walk together in an eternal direction as God changes our hearts from within. But let's not put on ordinances and laws that Christ came to fulfill and or abolish in the church. Let there no longer be a place for division. Let there be the beauty of reconciliation in the church. Now, here's where I want to spend a little time today. Reconciliation. You know, my concern about the idea of reconciliation is that at times we cheapen this concept to a level playing field of we're good. I mean, you're good over there and you can stay there for all I care, but we're good. Like, there's not hostility. We can receive communion together. What a cheap view of reconciliation. Christ gave his life to be the reconciler between God and man, not just so that we can, in the heavens, be good with our Creator. I want us to see something in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 in the early verses. There's death, then there's life, and then there's this picture of us being his workmanship in 8 through 10. Then once again, we see alienation. 13 through 18, we see reconciliation. And then we're pointed to this new identification that we have as the people of God in 19 through 22. What we see through the trajectory of reconciliation is not just zero. We see God building something better in the midst of reconciliation. So church, if we're called to be ministers of reconciliation, it means that we are not only restored in right relationship, but that relationship is renewed into something that is better than what was there before. I appreciate the feedback that we received last fall about the mini-series that we did on the subject of forgiveness. I mean that genuinely. I'm grateful to hear the testimonies of people's hearts being changed in the midst of that. But can we delve into that a little bit deeper in our hearts? It's not just being about being restored. It's about being renewed. Why? Well, because Christ is our reconciler. And ever since the fall of the first man and woman in the Garden of Eden, God and human beings have been estranged with one another. Sin not only resulted in the estranged relationship with God, but also an enmity, a hostility, an opposition between God and humanity. Sin is an infinite offense against an infinite God. But thankfully, God loves his enemies. He sent Christ to be the reconciler between us and God. And through Christ's death, God provides the means for a broken relationship to be restored and renewed. Restored and renewed. And church, can I say this? I am glad that we get the concept of restored. I am glad that as we go to the Lord's table, we consider our not only our relationship with God, but also our relationship with our fellow man. And we say, I will not receive communion until I know that there is forgiveness in my heart toward this individual. That is restoration. But church, let us gain a greater vision in reconciliation for the renewed nature of those relationships. That not only will we be good, but something better can be built in the future. Something better can be built in the future. Reconciliation is not just about being good with one another. It's about building something better. It's not just so that we can have a clear conscience at the Lord's table, but so we can more fully tolerate our brother or sister in the church. No, it's so our churches can point to a greater kingdom, one that is not of this world and will last forever. Single, married, families, parents, children, everyone can benefit from our relationship, not merely being restored, but renewed. Made new again, reestablished, revived, renovated, regenerated. Church, let's elevate our expectation of the benefits that come from reconciliation with God and with one another. Relationship that's not merely restored, but renewed to something better than we could even ask or imagine. Church, let's let this be where the Lord speaks faith into our midst, that He can do this. Why should we have that kind of faith? Because He did it in the heavens on our behalf through the blood of Jesus Christ. I wonder, church, if it's worth taking the time, even today, before communion, considering a dividing wall that we have built up in our own life. Perhaps it's a fractured relationship, a stereotype that you harbor, an attitude of superiority toward others. And in that moment where we have that moment of silence, seek God's grace to respond to how the Spirit is leading. Actively pursue peace, because that's what Christ came and preached to us. He preached peace. Forgive in that moment. Maybe even go to someone and apologize. Reach out to build with one another relationally. Church, this is going to show up in moments that go beyond a Sunday morning. This is going to show up in moments in homes, in meals together, in serving with one another. I think about some of the upcoming serving events that we have, like the community egg hunt that we have coming up, or the neighbor to neighbor that we have coming up. This is where this is going to show up in very practical ways, but it's also going to show up in meals together, in our community groups throughout the church. It's going to show up in those moments as we talk about one another, as if someone's not sitting in the room. It's going to show up in those moments. So let's take care. Let's take care in those moments. Let's continue to read verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. We're going from alienation to a new identification. How does that happen? It happens through reconciliation. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What does this new identification look like? You may begin to notice some of the parallels that are happening here. You see who we were? We were dead. We were alienated. You see what happens on our behalf? We are reconciled, that there is a spiritual life that comes through Jesus Christ. You see earlier in the chapter that there is a workmanship that is happening here, and now we're seeing the end result of that workmanship in this new identification as the people of God, members of the household of God. You may remember that a few weeks ago I mentioned these three kind of sync words that go along with it. And here again we see three sync words. We see fellow citizens. We see put together. We see built together. In other words, we see what this master craftsman, we see what this workmanship is leading to. It is leading to the people of God looking more like Christ. These are metaphors for the church. These are metaphors for this gathering. These metaphors of God's people, God's household, God's temple. These metaphors are important to communicate the relational security that we have. They communicate something about this increasing intimacy, because we are able to make this relationship our spiritual home. We're no longer foreigners. We're no longer sojourners through a land. We now have security and peace through Jesus Christ. Not only do we have security and peace, we actually have a place at the King's table. A place in the kingdom. That place leads us directly to his table. No longer are we on the outskirts. We've been brought near by the blood of the Lamb. You know, this takes on an increased significance when we remember that the city of Ephesus, the gathering that Paul is writing this letter to, it was made up by a people from different backgrounds, different ethnicities. See, the work of the gospel not only breaks down barriers, but it unites hearts in profound ways, church. The temple in the Old Testament, let's just focus on that for just a moment. The temple in the Old Testament was the physical representation of a divine manifestation. You had the tabernacle early on through the wilderness. You have the temple that is being built. We're going to look at that a little bit more in the months to come. That's a physical representation of a divine manifestation. The sacrifices, the rituals, the festivals, these all took place at the temple. Why? Because God dwelt there. God lived among his people and met with them through the temple because he has a care for them. His people are precious to him. There is an intimacy of relationship here. In the age of the new covenant, we are the Spirit's home, and we are ourselves the temple of God. What a tremendous truth. No longer is it this other place. God tabernacles with us as his people as we go out for his purposes. No matter your situation, you are precious to him. This temple imagery, it actually stretches throughout the storyline of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, from Eden in the first place of God's presence to the tabernacle, this portable temple, to Solomon's temple designed to resemble a garden paradise, to Ezekiel's temple, to Christ himself. John 1:14 says it this way, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The cubic dimensions of the new Jerusalem given in Revelation 21 suggest that heaven is our final temple. Revelation 21:16 says it this way, "The city lies foursquare, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal." So what an indescribable privilege for us today, church, to have the Spirit of God dwelling in us as we are counted as the temple of God himself. What that should lead to in our life is joy, gratitude, confidence, church. Holy living as God's people. I wonder if this isn't where it would be helpful for us to commit ourselves to engaging more with the local church. This expression of the local church, if you live here in the area. It's not just about attendance on Sunday mornings, although that is important. It's about finding your place of service, contributing to the temple's strength and beauty. This church's strength and beauty. And I don't mean the physical representation of that through things like our yard work days. I'm talking about the beauty of the gospel coming to life and the people who have been rescued by the one who came and gave his all for us. Be at the gatherings. Participate in small groups. Don't just show up to small groups. Participate. Build up others as we grow into this spiritual house. Do you see the intentionality with which God is putting us together? Look at verse 20. "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Oh, church, what good news. We as a gathering aren't built on me. We're not built on you. We're built on Christ, in whom the whole structure being joined together. What is happening there? He has a vision for his church, and he is putting the people together and in place in just the right way so that it glorifies him, grows into what? A holy temple in the Lord. I often get asked, what's the vision of the church? Well, how about Ephesians 2, 20 and 21? That we would be built together into a holy temple of the Lord, that we would be, as 22 says, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That sounds like a great vision for the church. And you know what? I don't have to write it. I don't have to ask ChatGPT, because I've been given it. I've been told. Don't worry, I don't ask ChatGPT what the vision of the church is. Not anymore. We've been told what the church is supposed to look like. We've been told what the church is supposed to be built on. That's why it is that we attend these gatherings. That's why it is that we participate and build up others as we grow into this spiritual house. I wonder if it's helpful for us today to, as we consider this passage and our once alienation from God our Father, our reconciliation to God and one another through Christ, the empowering of the new identification that we have through the Holy Spirit. I wonder if there's two other application points that we can consider. I've mentioned one of them in terms of the importance of the local church. You know, Paul here is clearly dealing with these dividing walls that exist within the church that hinder the advancement of the gospel. And here's what I know is all of our hearts here gathered today. This is part of why you've shown up here today. We have a heart to see the gospel advance unhindered. He's not saying that there's no dividing walls of separation. No, we can't be a stone separated out from the building. We can't be a stone separated out from the building. We can't try to do this on our own. How many times have we tried and it just fails? We cannot do these things on our own. We aren't to be a son or daughter of God yet separated from the family to which we're called. And I wonder at times if that's a mentality that can just so easily seep in. Well, I don't need to be there today. It's not like I have some responsibility. Well, I'm not scheduled to serve, so I won't be there. You know, it seems like the church is doing fine, and my contribution doesn't really make that much of a difference. That is not the picture that God paints in Scripture of His church. That's not the intentionality with which Jesus has brought you into this congregation to be a part of. That He wants to build us into this holy dwelling, this temple for the Lord. You know, we take membership seriously here at the church. And that can cause some wonderful conversations to happen. Like, why does being a member matter? Well, I think it's important for us to realize it's actually the baseline of these letters being written. Yes, I'm aware that many of these churches existed as a central church within a central location or a geographic location. But the principle is there. God calls us to a local church. There will come a day, and this is a sobering thought for me, that I will stand before the Lord with the other elders and pastors of this church, and we will give an account. There are ways that we even have to just say, like, we're going to give attention to those who are members. We're going to extend additional care to those who are members. Church, this community is growing at a pace at which I alone and Shane alone cannot keep up with it, as we're the two elders or pastors that are here at the church full time. We alone cannot care for everyone in this room. And so it's important for us to know who those members are. We actually call our membership process belong, because belonging to a local church is more important than where you work or what clubs you belong to. And I'm going to go ahead and say that one again too. Where you belong in a local church is more important than where you work or what clubs you're a part of. And you know, too often we get those things backwards. Too often we let the schedule of the work or the clubs crowd out the schedule of the church. And I'm not just saying this because I'm trying to increase the attendance at the events that we plan for you, church. I'm saying this because this seems to be God's priority for us as His people. Where you belong in a local church matters. The New Testament is built on the foundation of members of a church that are themselves identifiable. We can identify who is a part of a church. Many of the practices through Acts, 1 Timothy, Hebrews, not only required to function properly in a church, it's only if we understand who's in the church and who's out of the church. In other words, Scripture actually builds walls around the people of God and for the kingdom of God. But what he doesn't call us to do as those people within the church, to build up our own walls and our own little kingdoms. So it's important for us to be a part of a local church. If you're here and perhaps you've taken the Belong class, perhaps you're trying to decide if that's part for you, we want to take the time for that. Please don't hear this as directed at you. But church, if you're here and you've been a part of our home church for some time now, and you get that phone call or that text from Eric, you're like, why is this guy calling me again? Because Scripture tells us this matters. That's why he's calling again. Because we care and this matters. That's why he's reaching out again. Because belonging to a local church matters. Because all of this is made possible by the reconciling work of Jesus, bringing us near and making us one. Not one until we hear that thing we don't like. Not one until we just feel like it. Making us one. Not only should we be a part of a local church, we should be a part of a red church. Now, I want to be clear here. This language actually goes back to the original language in Genesis. As God is creating people, he creates us out of the red of the earth. But this passage confronts racism. This passage confronts us with a church that doesn't just look like the culture around us. Church, there should be no distinction in the church. And I'm going to say this thing. But there should not be a white church or a black church or a Hispanic church or any type of divisions like that. Trust me, I understand the cultural differences. People will ask me at times like, hey, I just don't think that the music here is exactly what that I can bring my black friends into. Trust me, I wish that our worship here was more black gospel driven. I really do. That's what I worship to in my own times of worship. That's not the point. The point is this, we are not to belong to a black church or a white church, we're to belong to a red church. A red church, and what I don't mean by that is the red letters of Scripture. What I do mean by that are the people who were created out of the clay of the ground and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's what it looks like to belong to a red church, because that's what heaven is going to look like. Heaven will be a red heaven. Filled with the people from every nation and tribe and tongue, not screaming, hey, look at your cultural difference. Look at the difference in your skin. Look at the difference in your background. Look at the difference in your ethnicity. Look at how much money you had. No, we're all going to be singing one thing. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. I'm way off notes, but this matters to me, church. This matters for our future. Be a part of a red church. Invite people of diverse backgrounds and experiences into your home and into corporate worship. Work together for the advancements of the gospel. Pray for wisdom and diversity in our local church, because our intentional acts, our hard work of living out our faith to glorify the crucified Savior who died to bring us to one another, is exactly what we were saved for. It's how we go from alienation through reconciliation to this new identification as the people of God. Can we stand together?